Grace and peace from Bethany Baptist Church. It's a pleasure to be here. I have been praying for you with our church for years. So to stand here and see your faces is an absolute joy and pleasure for me. And it's a privilege to bring you God's word this morning. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, open it to James. To the book of James. We're going to be looking at James chapter 1. If you're a visitor here, or if this is the first time that you've used the Bible, the big numbers are going to be the chapter numbers, and the little numbers are going to be the verse numbers. We're going to be looking at the book of James, chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to verse 18. I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Bible translation. It won't be too different from yours. Again, that's James, chapter 1. And it says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all in faith generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation. But let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass. Its flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God, I pray this morning that you would help us, empower us by your Spirit now. We can't understand your word. We can't come to understand the great truths of all that you've taught us. We can't rejoice in our trials unless you empower us by your Holy Spirit. So we admit this morning that we can't do it on our own. We need your help. So as we hear from your word this morning, would you help us? Would your Spirit empower us to understand, to comprehend, and to apply your word this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. I don't have good days anymore. That's a phrase that I hear every Sunday morning. Pastor Merle is a retired pastor in his 90s who's a member of my church in Bellflower. And every morning, I try to pull in a little bit earlier so I could help pull out his walker from his car. And every morning, I'll ask him, Pastor Merle, how are you doing? And that's what he'll say to me. He'll say, well, I don't have good days anymore. Don't have good days anymore. Have you ever felt that way? Like, you don't have good days anymore. Now, for younger folk like me who still need to experience some life, you might feel like we have some good days. But as time goes on and we walk this Christian life together, it gets difficult. And we all want to walk this Christian life well. We want to walk this path that God has laid out for us well. But we have a big enemy. And this enemy is called despair. It's easy for us to lose hope, isn't it? You look at the state of your life. You might look at the state of your family. Or you might even look at the state of our nation or of the world and see the tragedies that happen every single day, even the tragedy that happened last Sunday, and it's easy for despair to take over. It's easy to lose hope. James understands the temptation to despair. According to early church historians, he was, quote, thrown from a pinnacle of a temple and was beaten to death with a club. And while he was being pelted by a club, he was praying for his enemies. This man knew what it was like to experience trials. And he's telling us this morning, through God's word, how to tackle despair. How to tackle despair. So this is going to be the main idea of our passage and of this sermon this morning. To rejoice in trials. Rejoice in trials. And if you're taking notes, there's going to be three ways that James instructs us to rejoice in trials. Firstly, ask God for wisdom. To ask God for wisdom. Secondly, to strive for the crown. To strive for the crown. And thirdly, to trust God. To trust God. So we're going to begin with the command, the main idea, and then we're going to talk about these three ways afterwards. So firstly, the command, rejoice in trials. Read with me in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. James is writing to the Jewish people that are scattered around the world. From Acts 7, with the stoning of Stephen, the Jewish church has been running from persecution. People are finding Christians and killing them. So imagine being dispersed abroad, being part of the diaspora, not knowing where your next meal is going to come from, putting your child to bed under whatever rags you have left, not knowing what the future will hold. And James is writing a letter to people desperate for answers, desperate for comfort. And this is what he says. Read with me, verse 2. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. So you have people dispersed that don't know if they're going to live tomorrow, and they're gathering around as they're about to read this letter from James, and saying to the people dispersed abroad, and they're thinking, yes, James gets it. He knows my situation, and he's about to help me right now. And James says, consider it a great joy. Did James just turn into Bobby McFerrin? What is happening here? Don't worry, be happy, James. What are you talking about? Why would you say it this way? Why am I supposed to consider this a great joy? Well, he explains in verse 3. Read with me. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So James explains why trials are great joy, because when your faith is tested, when you experience the testing of your faith, it produces endurance. Now, what is a testing of your faith? A testing of your faith is pressure. Anything in your life that applies pressure in your life can be considered a trial, a testing of your faith. And this pressure will push you in one of two directions. It'll either push you towards God, a reliance on Him in the midst of your test, or it'll push you towards something else. It might be yourself. It might be your job. It might be your family. Anything other than God. And we see countless examples of this in Scripture. Eve in the garden is tempted by the fruit. She experiences a trial and she's pushed towards her own selfish desires. Instead of going towards God, she sees that the fruit is desirable for her to eat and she eats it. Job encounters an incredibly difficult trial. All of his possessions gone in an instant. All of his children gone in an instant. And to make matters worse, he has a nagging wife who tells him, curse God and die. That's a trial. And James is saying here that that testing of your faith develops endurance. Develops endurance. Now, have you ever seen a toddler waddle around while they're still trying to learn how to walk? We have a lot of newborns at our church, so I get to see this quite often. They kind of stand up, they're trying to get their balance, and they kind of begin to move forward. And after a while, they waddle a little bit, and then they fall flat on the ground. And what do they do? They get up, or they cry, because they're not used to it. The pain is something that they're not accustomed to. Now, what would happen if a grown man walked down this aisle and tripped and fell and began to wail like a baby? We think that it's ridiculous. You don't do that. 13-year-old John, you're not supposed to cry when you trip and fall on the ground. When your faith takes hits, you grow stronger. You expect men to develop endurance. You trip and you fall enough times, and the 2-year-old falls enough times, and after a while, they get used to the pain. They get up and they keep going. And James is saying here that when your faith takes hits, when your life takes punches, you grow stronger. You endure. You develop endurance. And what this means is that when your faith is tested, it's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. In fact, you need this endurance. Endurance must have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So let me ask you this morning, do you want to be mature and complete? Do you want to develop yourself in this Christian life? Then you must endure. Do you want to endure? Well, if you want to endure, you must experience trial. You cannot microwave maturity in the Christian life. Now, this answer can still sound unsatisfactory. So James expands this great command, this main command. He kind of stretches it out into three ways, three means for us to rejoice in trials. Okay? And these three ways are coupled with a do and a don't. Okay? So do this, don't do this. So we're going to go over those three ways now. First one, don't doubt. Instead, ask God for wisdom in faith. Okay, don't doubt. Instead, ask God for wisdom in faith. Read with me in verse 5. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. So James assumes that you might read the first four chapters, or first four verses of the first chapter, and be a little confused. You might not get it. And he's saying here that if you lack the perspective, if you lack the knowledge, you lack the wisdom to understand this idea, then you are to ask God. Ask God. Now, there's something implicit here that's important to note that may be a great comfort to us, which is that if he's writing to people who don't get it, then for us as Christians who are experiencing trials, it's okay to not get it. You might be encountering particular trials in your life, particular tragedies, and you might not understand immediately why these things are happening. And James is saying that it's okay. It's all right for you to not understand, but ask God. And he assures us here in verse 5 that if you ask God, you will receive it. You will receive it. Because God gives to all generously and ungrudgingly. God wants to give you the understanding. God is generous. He doesn't hold a grudge against you. God isn't punishing you because of your sin or because he's a spiteful God who's delighting in punishing his people. No, he's standing there ready to give you understanding. You just need to ask him. You need to ask him. Read on with me in verse 6. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. So James is telling you, ask in faith without doubting. So you can not understand, you might not understand why your trial is happening, and you can ask God for wisdom and he will give it to you, but when you ask, you must not doubt. Why? Because the opposite of faith is doubt. If you doubt when you ask God for wisdom, you won't get it. In fact, James says here that you are driven and tossed by the wind. Have you ever felt tossed and turned by different perspectives? Different thoughts, different solutions when you're encountering a trial. So when you feel the storm of different thoughts surging through your mind, it's easy to get discombobulated, right? You hear different perspectives, different voices speak into you, and you don't know what to trust, and pretty soon the ground that you previously thought was solid begins to give underneath you. But in those moments, who are you ultimately placing your faith in? James is saying that if you're doubting, that you're ultimately placing your faith in yourself. In yourself. But here's the truth, brothers and sisters. The forces of this world are too unrelenting for ourselves. We can't do it. The storms of our foolishness is caused by our doubt, and we will be driven and tossed by the wind. You can try to anchor yourself, and you will not be able to do it. But Christ is our sure and steady anchor. And when we lose our grip on him, we're thrown into the depths of our uncertainty. God desires to give you rest. Ask him for a godly perspective, a godly wisdom in the midst of your trial. Ask him in faith and trust that he will do it. Trust that he will do it. Now, that means for us as a church family, for you as Crossview Bible Church, that you have a responsibility to point each other to this steady anchor. That there's a reason why James is writing this to those that are being persecuted with this letter. And the reason why he's writing this is because they don't know this. They don't know this, or they might have forgotten it, and they need reminding. And don't we need reminding constantly? It's easy for us to say that we'll trust in God when things are going good. But when trials come in our lives, we need brothers and sisters to remind us in love and point us to Christ as they cry with us. We need to point each other to God, and we have a responsibility to do so. Crossview Bible Church, the most valuable thing that you could do for anyone who's suffering or enduring a trial is to point them to Christ. It is the most valuable, the most helpful thing that you can do. So that's point one. Don't doubt. Instead, ask God for wisdom in faith. Second way to rejoice in trials. Don't seek security in this world. Instead, strive for a greater crown. Strive for a greater crown. Read with me in verse 9. Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation. So he says that if you're poor, if you're in humble circumstances, you are to boast in your exaltation. Now, why is this person being exalted? Because of what he will gain in Christ, right? Because of the inheritance that they will have in Christ. James goes on in verse 10. But let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind, dries up the grass. Its flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. The rich should boast, not in their exaltation, not in the good things that God has given them or the good circumstances that they're found in, but they should boast in their humiliation. If you are rich, you will be humiliated. And you should boast in it, according to James. Why is that? Because he will wither. See, brothers and sisters, whatever your treasure is in this world, whatever you value, whatever you covet will be gone. It will be gone. And you could try to construct pyramids for yourself and store all the riches in the world with your coffin, and it won't go with you. It will be gone in an instant. And James goes on to say that the rich man will wither away like the grass. Now, there's not a lot of grass here. I was driving, and I noticed that I went from green to brown rather quickly. But there's something else I want to point out here in verse 11. Look with me at verse 11 again. Notice that when he's withering, in verse 11, that he will wither away. What's the next word there? Wither away. Come on, do you guys have Bibles? Look at verse 11. So it says, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. While pursuing his activities. So get this. The rich man is withering away, but while he's withering away, he is still chasing. He's still chasing. The cycle of this life, the cycle of this world is a pursuit of the unachievable. You grow up as a kid and they tell you that you need to pursue good grades. And then you go to college and they tell you to pursue good grades and a good vocation. So you pursue a good job. And then you pursue a good spouse, and then a good future for your kids and for your grandkids. And you pursue, and you pursue, and you pursue, and you pursue, and before you can think twice, bam, it ends. It's over. What are you pursuing? Is it worth it? Christ wants to give you rest. And how could anything be possibly more worthy, more valuable than that? If you're not a Christian and you're hearing this message this morning, what are you pursuing? And has it satisfied you? Has it satisfied you? Read on with me in verse 12. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Christ offers a reward to those who endure trials, a crown of life. Now, I'm sure there's many brothers and sisters in this room who have endured many trials. Some of you might even continue to endure trials. And brothers and sisters, you are blessed. You are blessed. Once the trial of this life is over, you will receive an everlasting crown of life, and you will reign with Christ forever. And though we may cry now, though we may weep now, though we may endure many trials and tests, we encourage each other as kings of an eternal kingdom that is to come. Don't exchange an eternal crown for temporary things. The winds of life will blow and they will dissipate. Strive for the everlasting crown of life. So that's the second point. Don't seek security in this world. Instead, strive for a greater crown. And here's the last way that James gives us here to rejoice in trials. Number three, don't trust in yourself. Instead, trust God. Don't trust in yourself. Instead, trust God. Read with me in verse 13. No one undergoing a trial should say, "I am being tempted by God." Since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. So James is saying here that God may give you a trial, but God is not the one that's tempting you to sin. Okay? So let me explain what's going on here. Some people might experience trials in their lives, might experience testings in their life, and they'll think that, you know, God's sovereign. He's in control of these things. So naturally, he placed this opportunity in front of me, and I would be remiss to reject such a delectable offer. And then you'll use your trial, your test, as a license to sin. Okay, as a license to sin. That if God didn't want me to sin, then he'll never put this temptation in front of me in the first place. So clearly, God must want me to do so. So I will go forward and do it. Brothers and sisters, that is a lie from the devil. God places the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, but who tempts Eve? The serpent. Satan. Now, God may have decreed that Satan would tempt Eve according to his divine plan, but that doesn't make him the active agent tempting you to sin. God is not standing there desiring for you to sin. No, that is not the case. God is not doing that. He elaborates in verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. So who are the ones that are being enticed by their evil desires? We are. We are the ones that are being enticed by our own evil desires. Do not confuse God's will for you with your will for yourself. They're not the same thing. They're different. A robber cannot blame the victim for being so robbable. Don't blame God for your own temptations. As rapper philosopher Jay Givens explains, sometimes the beast ain't the serpent. It's really you. We're enticed by our own evil desires. Verse 15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So when we give in to our desires, it gives birth to sin. And when little sinny grows up, it gives birth to death. Now, do you notice the analogy that James is trying to paint here when he's talking about following your desires? It's seduction, isn't it? Being enticed by your desires. Your eyes are being drawn away. So you follow desire, and you spend the night with desire, and it leads to birth. It leads to a birth of sin. And that sin grows up, and it gives birth to death. Our evil desires will lead to death, brothers and sisters. This is the opposite of life. The world will tell you to follow your heart. The world will tell you that the desires that are innate inside you are good and should be celebrated and pursued. But don't sleep with your desires, because your desires will lead to death. Don't trust yourself. Now, for those of us in this room that are Christians, we trust ourselves too often, don't we? So let me ask you, who are you talking to about your motives? About your temptations? Do you actually share the evil desires that you have in your heart with your spouse, with other people in your church? Because here's what happens to us, brothers and sisters. You keep the desires inside of yourself and you begin to rationalize. You convince yourself that you're actually desiring a good thing. Or you'll do gymnastics with the text to say that, you know, God will fulfill the desires of my heart. So clearly he wants me to do this. Or you'll start to manipulate the people around you. You might change your wording here and there. It's like, oh, you know, I felt like the Lord was leading me to do this. You need to share your desires with other people who are not being tempted in the same way that you are. Right? If you got a big log in your eye and you can't see it because you're blinded by the log in your eye, you need someone else to see the log in your eye and to help take it out. So ask your church family to help you, to speak truth to you, to splash cold water in your face, to wake you up. And for you, Crossview Bible Church, that means that you also need to take on the responsibility to wake each other up, to ask difficult questions, dig deep, encourage each other, and use godly discernment to help one another turn from evil desires. Do you know what that means? That means when you see a brother or sister in Christ in your church that is acting odd, that is acting suspicious, you have a biblical obligation to pursue that individual. You cannot passively assume that they know what they're doing. Or, I'm sure the pastor's talking to him. Or, I'm sure that God's taking care of it. No, you have a biblical obligation to be nosy. To be nosy. And on the flip side, that means that you should not be offended if someone becomes a little invasive. Right? When you're in a family together, you tend to let down your walls, don't you? But for some reason, when we're in church family together, we seem to be comfortable with the walls that we put up. So you see each other every Sunday morning, you might ask how you're doing, and you'll say good, or if you're holier, you'll say blessed. And you'll go on back from your Sunday, and you'll carry on with your week. James is telling you here to be invasive, to get up in each other's business. And here's the thing, God is gracious, amen? Jesus Christ died for us in the midst of our sinfulness so we can be like the adulterous woman and be open with our sin, be open with our blemishes, with each other, so that we can receive help in our time of need. Welcome invasive questions. You see, at best, they're exposing something inside of you. And at worst, they're showing you how much they care for you. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. For those of you that are members of this church, you signed a church covenant joining this church, didn't you? You signed a church covenant, and the words of that church covenant are binding. Same with your marriage. When you say your vows to one another, you are committing to do certain things with one another. And I haven't actually taken the time to read your church covenant, but if it's anything like ours, there are certain commitments that you have to one another. right? It's not just commitments that you have individually between you and God. It's actually commitments that you're going to have with other members in this church. So if you have your time in your Sunday afternoon, read it. Look over it. See if there's any elements that you're not keeping and repent. And see how you can actually apply it in your life. Because that's the nature of this church. You have explicit commitments to one another. You have clear boundaries and protections to rebuke one another, ask for forgiveness. So celebrate that. Live in the grace of that. You do not have to hide in the brokenness alone. You can ask other people for help with you. Read with me in verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Do you know who isn't like us? God. God isn't like us. God is unchanging. And he gives his children good and perfect treasures. Now, I want to contend this morning that James is also teaching here that the trials that God gives you, the hardships, the things that make us weep, that God gives us are also good and perfect treasures. Now, why can I say this? Well, I have three reasons why the trials that God gives us are good and perfect gifts from God. Firstly, trials help you to depend and trust in God. Trials help you to depend and trust in God. Secondly, trials help you to let go of the things of this world and value the crown of life. Trials help you let go of the things of this world and value the crown of life. Do you know what helps you not value your Corvette? Losing your Corvette. And you can apply that to any other thing in your life. Losing your house. God is telling you not to hold on to the things of this world. You might even lose family, friends, relationships. And God is helping us understand that the things of this world are not permanent. You could try to deceive yourself in the moment, but when things go, you realize how lightly and how quickly those things disappear, don't you? And that's a good thing. That's a gift from God to us. And thirdly, trials help you to resist sin's deception and trust the giver of good and perfect gifts. Trials help you resist sin's deception and trust the giver of good and perfect gifts. See, you might pursue the world, you might delight in the world, but do you know what helps you wake up to reality that the world's not your friend? When the world hurts you. The sting of the world reminds you that it's not your friend. And when God places those moments in your life, it's a helpful reminder that this world is not our home. That we shouldn't delight in the things of this world or find all of our supreme satisfaction in the things of this world, but that we are to look to the giver of good and perfect gifts. So God gives us good and perfect trials. Good and perfect trials. But despite these reasons, we fail often, don't we? Don't we fail often? I mean, how often do we let despair take over and win in our lives? Constantly. How many times have we tried to rejoice in our trials? You sit down and you think, okay, I'm gonna rejoice. I'm gonna rejoice. And then you fail. We can't possibly obey this command perfectly. It's too hard. We can't do it. We can't rejoice in our trials. It's impossible. But there's someone who did. And his name is Jesus. Turn back with me a couple pages to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 2. I'll start from the sentence beginning in verse 11. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus comes down to earth, fully man, fully God, lives the life that we could never live, lived a sinless, perfect life. And as he carries his cross up Calvary, he looks up and he sees joy. He sees God's wrath being poured out for him, bearing the sins of anyone who would repent and trust in him, and he saw joy. Brothers and sisters, the creator of the universe sent the goodest gift, the most perfect gift, his son, Jesus Christ. And though he didn't rebel against God, he endured the greatest trial, the cross, bearing the punishment for our rebellion, and he did it for joy. He did it for joy, and he's sitting right now at the right hand of the throne of God, reigning, and he invites us to follow in his sufferings. Would you follow him? Repent and believe and receive a crown of life. See, we can rejoice in our trials because Christ rejoiced in his trial. We can rejoice in our trials because when we endure our trials, we take after the Son. And we share in his sufferings. And I'll close with this. When Jesus resurrects, he appears before his disciples. And he shows up in front of doubting Thomas, who doesn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And what does Jesus have Thomas touch? His scars, right? But wasn't Jesus in his resurrected, glorified body? Right? After he resurrects from the dead, isn't he in his glorified state? Why would he still have the holes of nails driven through his wrist? Because those trials were actually glorious. Because there's actually an inherent value and joy found in those scars that are inherently valuable. Brothers and sisters, you need to hear this. You cannot receive your crown without your cross. You cannot. And God doesn't promise to remove the scars of this life. But when we're in heaven and we stand in glory, we will understand in full comprehensive clarity for why God put us in these trials. And not only that, we will look at our scars and we will thank God for them. We will thank God for our trials. So you might not have good days, but let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, we will have good days. Our best days are still to come. We are waiting for the coming kingdom. And in the meantime, we can sing the words of Matt Boswell, Christ the sure and steady anchor as we face the wave of death. When these trials give way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon, clouds behind and life secure, and the calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. Christ is sure of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true, we will hold fast to the anchor. It will never be removed. Brothers and sisters, hold on to the anchor of Christ. It will never be removed. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for going to the cross, for despising the shame, for bearing our iniquities, And God, in this life, as we endure hardships, help us to have a godly perspective, a godly lens. And we so long for you to come. And we are holding on, and we pray, Lord, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, and come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.